the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 4. This chapter 4 is practically extension or continuation of the chapter 3. There is not a real division between these two chapters. And as they spake unto the people, that is, the two apostles, the disciples, Peter and John, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. I think that these priests and Sadducees as a group of people, as an organization, and the captain of the temple, that I think all these people, these open opposition to the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, as they were against the Lord's preaching and the Lord's teaching and against the people following the Lord Jesus Christ, as they were so persistent and uncompromising enemies of the Lord's gospel before the crucifixion, after the crucifixion, and after the veil in the temple was torn from top to the bottom, that they were even more concerned that the teaching of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ would not spread among their people. They need these people of the Jews and Levites and Benjamites, or whoever is left there of the children of Israel. These rulers need that people to exploit them. That was their way of living. That was their gain. And these rulers were keenly concerned not to allow the gospel to spread. And I would think that the apostles, the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, were under surveillance, under constant spying of the spies the priests and the rulers sent against them. About 120 people, disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, gathered in one place that could not be unnoticed. And the priests were pretty well aware of the activity of the disciples. Now, I don't know if the priests ever noticed, or their spies ever noticed, that the Lord Jesus Christ is among his disciples. I don't know if the Lord Jesus Christ allowed himself to be seen or even noticed by anybody else except his disciples. In any case, after the outpouring of the power of the Holy Ghost, that was not a secret anymore. This became a new movement, an open opposition to the organization of the Sadducees and Pharisees as well, but especially a threat to the leaders, to the high priestly line or dynasty, or whichever way they were selected to be the high priest. I would imagine all the sons of Aaron. I would also think that this whole organization was laboring very hard, sweating over their intention and desire to present the high priest to the people as the holy priest of God, as a person that should be honored and exalted above the people, and the people should just flock to that temple to get some blessing of this high priest, just as the Eastern Orthodox religion is doing with the patriarch in Constantinople, or the Roman Catholics with the Pope and so on, that occult of magnifying a man to somehow impress or fascinate their believers. I remember when the Lord Jesus Christ was questioned by the high priest in the Gospel according to John chapter 18, verse 18, 19, 20 and on, then the high priest asked Jesus of his disciples and of his doctrine, even though he knew as much as he needed and more. And the Lord Jesus answered him, I spake openly to the world. I ever taught in the synagogue and in the temple, whither the Jews always resort, and in secret have I said nothing. Why askest thou me? Ask them which heard me, what I have said unto them. Behold, they know what I said. Now, when the Lord Jesus Christ said, behold, they know what I said, I imagine that he waved or motioned by his hand toward those that were there gathered around. And when he, the Lord Jesus, had thus spoken, one of the officers which stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, answerest thou the high priest so? It was a collective effort of the Sadducees to magnify the occult of the high priest, which, by the way, was not a real priest of God in godliness, but was a criminal, a murderer, an evildoer. Here in the beginning of this chapter 4, we read that as they spake unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them. So I wonder how long the priests and the Sadducees were there listening to the preaching of Peter and John. Were these rulers there present when Peter came to the verse number 17, when he said, and now, brethren, I know that through ignorance ye did whatever you did, as did also your rulers. Well, that would be very offensive to the rulers. But what would be even more offensive? To label them as murderers, especially because they were. So we read here in the verse 2, they were grieved, they were offended, they were angry that the apostles are teaching the people and preaching through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. Now, first of all, the Sadducees do not acknowledge resurrection as one of the biblical facts and truths taught by the scripture. They don't even believe in the existence of angels. And quite a few things that are so clearly evident in the scripture, they deny, and I quite frankly consider them atheists. They don't believe in God, and yet they are claiming the right to be God's priests for this one reason, that they could exploit the people. So they laid hands on them, they grabbed them. There was no gentleness here. But then there is a great number of people around them listening and watching everything. Apparently, these people were already instructed in the gospel teaching that they knew that this battle is not with flesh and blood, that the Son of Man has not come to destroy human life but to save, and so on. And as the rulers grabbed and arrested these two disciples of the Lord, the massive number of people, a few thousand at least, did not react, did not try to defend these two apostles. But Peter and John were arrested and placed into hold, into a prison, because it was already evening. So we can now calculate how long a time they were preaching, from 3 o'clock in the afternoon until the sunset. So that was 3 or 4 hours that the apostles were talking to the people. And so we read here in the verse number 4, in spite of this incident or action of the rulers, the priests, quite a few of the Hebrews that heard the testimony of Peter, believed, they got converted. Verse number 4, howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. Why would the Lord allow this to happen? If thousands believed the gospel, why would not the Lord perform a miracle? And as the priests were arresting the disciples, a lightning flashed and at least two priests fell down dead and the rest flew away and something like that. No, nothing of that sort. The Lord Himself was teaching the new believers that the gospel is not only worth believing, but also suffering for. That the way of salvation is often the path of a lot of patience and endurance. And it came to pass on the morrow, the next day, that the rulers, the elders, and scribes, and Annas the high priest, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. Something very important had to be decided. What to do with these people that dare to say the truth so openly? What should be done so that the lie of the priests somehow be protected as official fact? And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, Peter and John, of course, by what power or by what name have ye done this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined for the good deed done unto the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole, in good health. This is the stone which was set at naught, rejected or despised, of you builders, which is become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men, whereby we must be saved. I'm trying to understand the whole stage. What is the intention of these priests and the Sadducees and the rulers of the people? Why would they ask a question like this one? They knew the answer ahead of the time. I think that their position or their way of reasoning was that Jesus Christ of Nazareth has been condemned by Pontius Pilate, the governor of His Great Majesty, Emperor of Rome. And now, if the priests and the rulers in Jerusalem want to accomplish anything against the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, they have to somehow confront the disciples of the Lord Jesus with the power of the Roman Empire. So, they are asking the question, the rulers are asking the question, by what power or by what name have ye done this? Have ye done what? Healed an impotent man? Is that a reason for being questioned, for being arrested, for being persecuted? The holy priests of God, the evildoers, the son of Belial, they knew not God. By asking this question, they hoped to reach quick testimony that would justify their punishing, and punishing severely. these two disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. But apparently they got something they did not expect. Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost. Obviously, when we analyze the words that the Apostle Peter said, these are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ's Spirit through the lips of this former fisherman from Galilee. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, Ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. Of course this is by the Holy Spirit. We just look into these words and we recognize important components of the gospel teaching or the testimony of the Lord's disciples. First, why are we persecuted? Why is all this stirring up and this special meeting, emergency meeting of the rulers in Jerusalem? What for? Because one impotent man was healed? So, why is the gospel persecuted? Because of some crimes? No. But because of the wonderful good things that the Lord is doing through his disciples. And then, look at this testimony. Be it known unto you all and unto all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Why did he use the word Nazareth? That was not important to the apostles that Jesus Christ was of Nazareth. Nazareth is insignificant now. This is Jesus Christ of the heavenly kingdom. But Jesus Christ of Nazareth was known among the people and among the priests as the one of whom the apostles are giving witness and testimony about. So, Jesus Christ, whom ye crucified, that's something that happened publicly. That's what happened in the world in which we live. But then, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead. This is something that happened before the disciples. Not necessarily that they have witnessed the Lord Jesus Christ coming out of the grave. No one has seen that. Apparently, there is no evidence of any kind that anyone was present there when the angel came to roll away the stone from the tomb where the body of the Lord Jesus Christ was laid down to rest after the crucifixion. The tomb was empty. And the angels told to the women. And the Lord Jesus Christ himself later on told to the disciples, He is risen. Do not look for the Creator of life among the dead. So, what is our testimony? What happened publicly and is known to all the people? And what happened in our experience, what the Lord has revealed to us? For Christians, there is not much to hide. Everything is open, transparent, public. The power of the Spirit of the Lord is public. That's our testimony, even though it happened secretly and away from the eyes of the public. So they said, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. Oh, that man was with Peter and John as a living testimony, a proof that they are talking the truth. And then Peter is continuing this testimony. He is not saying, this is that man that was 40 years impotent and now look how sound his health is. Now that's not the most important thing. the testimony is about the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the stone which was set at naught, despised and rejected of you builders, which is become the head of the corner. Why? Because these builders were not building the house of God, but they were building their prison. They're preparing themselves for everlasting hell because they are enslaved to their evil lusts. They are the slaves of Satan, and they will not submit to the saving power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that's not all what Peter had to say. He has something more. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There is no compromising. There is no delusion of the gospel. There is no other way of salvation. There is no other name but the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now this way is not the way of this group or the way of that group, the way of this name or the way of that name. Most of the names that the groups have taken are good names. And as much as a group is following the Lord Jesus Christ, that much that group is the fellowship and the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the name is only one, and that's the name of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, our Savior, and there is no other. When these rulers saw the boldness of Peter and John, and they had some understanding that they were unlearned and ignorant men, these rulers marveled. They were surprised. I would think that they were shocked to some extent. And they took knowledge. The rulers took knowledge of them, the disciples, that they had been with Jesus. I wonder if any one of them knew that this Apostle Peter is the same Peter that denied the Lord Jesus Christ, denied knowing him or being in any relationship to him, in any contact with him, and so on, that night when the Lord Jesus Christ was tortured by these evil men. But in any case, I think it's very good, very, very wonderful that these rulers realized these two men are two disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the verse number 14, beholding the man, the rulers beholding the man which was healed, standing with them, the disciples, they, the rulers, could not say anything against it. They could not say, oh, you just made up that story, you are liars, and so on. These rulers would have done that very gladly if there was any possibility of convincing the other people, the public, about that. But when they had commanded the apostles to go aside, outside, then they conferred among themselves. They were counseling, they were discussing, you know, this is a holy congregation, and these two disciples, these ignorant and heretical disciples of the Jesus Christ of Nazareth, they had to go out, and so that these holy people can share what they have to say and come about a decision what to do with these unruly and undisciplined men that dare to disobey the priests. One could ask, well, how did the disciples find out what was talked about there when the disciples were outside? Well, it's not excluded, it's not impossible that the Holy Spirit was revealing to the disciples everything that was happening behind the closed doors among the priests and Sadducees, Pharisees and the others, the elders of the people. But it's also possible that quite a natural ways and means were used again by the Holy Spirit, that some of the people that were present here later on got converted, or that some of the priests already were disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, but not openly and publicly. So there were quite a few possible ways for the disciples to find out what was discussed among the priests and scribes and elders of the people, Sadducees and so on. And they were saying, "What shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle had been done by them is manifest, is known to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it." Oh, they would like to lie against the truth, but they cannot. So many people have seen what happened, and even so many more have heard about that. But they are considering and reasoning, "But that it spread no further among the people, let us straitly threaten them that they speak henceforth to no man in this name." Well, simple thing. We are the power, we are the rulers, we are going to make an end of this gospel preaching. Well, they had to learn something very shortly. But at this moment they called the disciples back and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, "Whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken, to listen, to obey, to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye." Needless to say, God is above you. So we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. We already read that the disciples were mightily testifying to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was one of the fundamental parts of their testimony, one of the central points in the preaching of the gospel. And as the disciples testified to the people that were seeking salvation, so they are witnessing clearly and openly and fearlessly before these rulers that are seeking the ways of preventing the gospel. Why did not Peter and John just keep silence? Here are the rulers and they are threatening, "You may not preach in the name nor teach in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth." They could have kept quiet and continued doing what they were doing before. But it was the will of the Lord to witness freely and openly to the enemies, just as they did to the friends. So when these rulers further threatened them, the disciples, the rulers let them go, finding nothing how they might punish the disciples because of the people, for all men glorified God for that which was done. For the man was above 40 years old, on whom this miracle of healing was showed. And being let go, the disciples went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. Sharing, telling everybody what is going on, what's happening, talking freely, even though they were forbidden to even mention the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when the rest of the disciples, heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, "Lord, thou art God, which hast made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is." They acknowledged the greatness and the majesty of the Almighty God. They turned to the Lord when there is threat and danger here on this earth. When they acknowledged in their prayer to God that God is the Almighty Creator of the whole universe, they acknowledge that He is in control, in power, and without His will, nothing can happen. The second part of their prayer is acknowledgement of the prophecy, the trustworthiness of the Word of God revealed in the times of old. Thou by the mouth of thy servant David hast said, why did the heathen rage, and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His Christ. Now this seemed to be quotation from the Psalm number 2, verse 1. If we quickly turn the pages and read from the Psalm number 2, verse 1, we will find out that over there is not Christ, it's anointed. And that tells us how did the disciples understand the scriptures, that the Lord Jesus Christ is the anointed one. And they have seen the Lord Jesus Christ as the center of the scripture. In the next part of their prayer, they are presenting to the Lord the present situation. The Lord God already knows everything that is going on, and they know that He knows, and yet it's not a useless thing to bring before the Lord all that is of our concern in our ministry and service to God. Verse 27, for of a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together. These disciples have seen the Lord after He was risen from the dead. They followed Him with their eyes, and as He was lifted up from this earth, they heard the testimony of the two angels they have seen after the Lord's disappearance behind that cloud up there. Why they didn't say to God in their prayer, for of a truth against thy holy Prince and King of Kings, Jesus Christ the Savior, whom thou hast anointed, and so on. All these are gathered against. No, they didn't say that. They say thy holy child Jesus, or servant Jesus, or thy holy youth Jesus. Why? Why not King of Kings, to whom all the power has been given? Because they're praying as a body, or the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. As a church of Jesus Christ, they're praying to the Heavenly Father, and they see themselves as still growing, still developing. And so they, in their prayer, pray to the Father for His child, Jesus, God's anointed one. And I think it's not to be neglected the fact that here Herod and Pontius Pilate and the Gentiles and the people of Israel are together. They're united against the Lord Jesus Christ. They're not united in anything else. They're all one against every one of them. There is no friendship, no cooperation. They hate one another. They compete with one another. They even make traps for one another. That's politics. That's the world in which we live. And yet, in order to fight against the truth of the gospel, they will get united and they all stand together just to stop the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they cannot. In the next verse we read that in their prayers they acknowledge that without the will of God nothing can be done. They are gathered together to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. Everything appointed by the Lord God Almighty, what is going to be done with the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ here on this earth. These slaves of Satan are going to battle against the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, not knowing that against their own will and against the will of their master and their God, the devil, they are actually going to perform what has been appointed by God to be performed. And so, involuntarily, they serve the purpose of God's word against their own will. And that makes them nothing less sinful and evil, because they don't desire to serve the Lord. They desire to battle against the Lord. And now their petition, their prayer. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child, Jesus. What do we see here? What are they asking for? What are they praying for? Lord, what thou hast been doing so far, keep on doing it. What is that indicating to us? They are filled with the decision to continue serving the Lord. They are prepared to suffer. They are prepared to sacrifice. They are willing to do everything that is necessary, everything that God has allowed them to do in order to glorify His name, to give the testimony before the world. And when they had prayed, the prayer is ended, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. What happened? If there was any fear, it was shaken off. That's the dust of the world. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. These are the same disciples about whom we read in the beginning of chapter 2. Suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues, like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And now here again, two chapters later, they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. In this same chapter 4, in the verse number 8, Peter, being filled with the Holy Ghost, answered to the rulers. So how many times can one be filled with the Holy Ghost? Were they emptied of the Holy Ghost between the two fillings? I don't think so. But each time when they were facing some difficulty, a new surge of the outpouring of the Spirit of the Lord was done to them. And the Spirit of the Lord was working as a mighty river of God's goodness and grace, God's might and truth being outpoured on and on, flowing from the throne on high into the hearts and through the souls of these faithful witnesses to the truth. so they're freely, openly, bravely witnessing to the world. The gospel is the way of salvation. The Lord Jesus Christ is the Savior. And the Almighty God is the Creator of the whole universe. So the multitude of the disciples were of one heart and of one soul. The devil, the evil one, is powerless against the unity of Christ's church. So, neither one of them said any of his possessions or his property was his own, but they had all things common. Ah, that community, that unity, that selflessness, that brotherhood of true fellowship in the Spirit of Christ. Oh God, have mercy upon us in these last days. They had all things common. Why? Because they belong to the Lord. And all that they have is the Lord's property and the Lord's possession. So with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. I don't think I can even imagine how furious the enemy was. Not only these priests and rulers of the people, but the devil himself, he's just angry, mad with wrath against these disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. But there is unity. What can he do? Neither was there any among them that lacked. For as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the pieces of the things that were sold, brought the prices, the money of the things that were sold, and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. We already read in the chapter 2, verse 44, about this unity, charity, fellowship. They sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men, to all the disciples and probably new converts and the friends and so on, as every man had need. Now we read that it went one step further. Now it's not only each one of them sharing and distributing what they had, but now they have kind of a centralized action, because we read here that all those that sold their properties and possessions and so on were bringing the money, the funds, and laid them down at the apostles' feet, so that from one place, one center, the distribution will be made to all the disciples. We read here that even some of the Levites, like Barnabas, sold their real estate, and they brought money and laid it at the apostles' feet. We could get an impression that these disciples were doing nothing. They were just preaching and teaching and praying and praising the Lord and selling what they had, and there was no real production physically, materially. They were not working for their daily needs and to meet the ends and so on. And I think that nothing could be further from the truth. One of the basic teachings of the gospel is labor and work, not only for the need of your household, but also that you can have something to give to the needy, to the sick, to the poor, and so on. I believe that what was sold was not necessary for the ministry and for the work in the gospel and for the daily needs of the disciples. So they actually were relieving themselves of some needless burdens and responsibilities. But most of these disciples were working hard as slaves every day. But even the greater difference comparing themselves with the world was in that after their long working hours, they were not going to the public entertainment. Their joy and their passion was the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what was greater joy for them than to meet the other disciples, to share mutual encouragement and mutual godly concerns and their desires and their need, actually their need, their soul's need, to share the abundance of God's goodness and grace with the others that are still in need of this marvelous salvation in Christ Jesus. Now for a Levite to sell his field or his farmland or any real estate that he had in Jerusalem or in the land of Judea, a Levite that had been living for a long time in another country far away, to sell this inheritance that he had, probably his inheritance, because the priests had their land and their possessions around the great cities and so on, or perhaps he was saving for a long time to purchase this field, to have something that is called by his name or entitled to him, and now he's selling that. The land of promise is not on this earth anymore. The kingdom of Israel is not going to be geographical, but the kingdom is there where the Spirit of Christ the Savior is ruling in the hearts and minds and in the fellowship of his disciples. I already mentioned, and I think it's not too much to say again, Satan is furious. If he, the devil, is not able to destroy this fellowship, this body of the Church of Christ, by the threats of the local government, by the persecution, then he is going to try something from inside, from among the members of the disciples of this fellowship, of this New Testament church. Satan is going to look for somebody who will be a hypocrite, because hypocrisy is a cancer upon any Christian fellowship. And Satan knows that, and that's what he's going to try to do in the next chapter.